Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Tony. Tony's listening in Maryland on the web. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
Great. God bless you, brother. I love your ministry. Thank you so much for standing for the truth.
Oh, you're welcome.
So my question is, I was reading an article about there was a hospital in which they were taking aborted fetuses and actually feeding them into the incinerator to heat the hospital itself. When I heard about this, absolutely devastated and so grieved at such a horrible, horrible evil. And my question to you is, at what point do Christians have the responsibility and the justification to use even violence against people who perpetrate such evil acts? And also how that applies to tyranny. When do we have the justification and the responsibility to respond with violence?
Yeah, I don't know about the incident that you're talking about, but I think that one of the problems that we have today is we become apathetic to the whole issue of abortion. Some have called this fetus fatigue. And I remember well the words of Francis Schaeffer, who warned the public that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. He said that of all the subjects related to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone or the cornerstone. It's the first and crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is that we don't want to exacerbate one evil with another. And so I think what should be done is to do all in our power within the parameters set forth for us by law. As law-abiding citizens, we should do all in our power to stop the horrendous evil of abortion, but again, within the limitations of law. And I think this is an important distinction. There are so many things that we could be doing that we are not now doing. For example, we are not educating people properly on the whole matter of life to begin with. And as a result of that, the salt is missing from the culture. And you have people like Beverly Harrison, who is a professor of Christian ethics at Union Theological Seminary, imagine that, who says that infanticide is not a great wrong. And then she goes on to say, I do not want to be construed as condemning women who under certain circumstances quietly put their infants to death. So even infanticide is now being considered. And she's not alone in saying something like that. You think about what Nobel Prize laureate James Watson, who was the co-discoverer of DNA, said. He said, because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor would allow the child to die if the parent so chose, and then save in the process a lot of misery and suffering. So there's a lot of ignorance that continues to abound in a quote-unquote modern age of scientific enlightenment, and we should be on the vanguard of communicating that life begins at conception. The prevalent notion today, quite frankly, is that life does not begin at conception. I remember Carl Sagan, who at one time was the most popular evolutionist on the planet, saying that life doesn't start until the second or third trimester of a woman's pregnancy. Before that time, what you have is a creature as opposed to a child. He believed in an idea called ontogeny, recapitulates phylogeny, that the emerging embryo goes through all of the evolutionary phases. So at the beginning, it's a fish and then a frog and eventually becomes a fetus. So the human potential doesn't show up for quite a while. And therefore, if you abort early, you're not really aborting a child at all. So there's this ignorance that has to be exposed to the light, not only of scripture, but just plain old science.
Yes. But, do Christians then have a responsibility at what point to, take an example, Nazi Germany. Everybody was appeasing Hitler and didn't do anything. And we all look back in history and say, why didn't we do anything about this? Do we have a responsibility at some point to not obey the law and to do something about that?
Well, I think our responsibility is if the law invokes that we do something. For example, if the law told us to commit the atrocity of infanticide, we have a moral obligation to disobey that law. But I think that in terms of the issue on a more global perspective, what we have is the clear instruction from Scripture to be salt and light, to let our light shine. Because ultimately, how do you stem the tide of abortion? Do you stem it by violence? I don't think so. I think that ultimately that war is won by changing the hearts of people, because when the heart of a person is changed, the behavior of a person is changed.
Amen. But
I do think, I see your moral outrage. There's no question that if this was seen for the horrendous Holocaust that it really is, we would cease in our apathy. We're not even doing the basics. I'll give you a story. It wasn't all that long ago in the history of my ministry that I was going to preach in a very large church, and I won't mention the church, I won't mention the pastor, but I'll just tell you the story and tell you that this is an absolute, actual event that happened exactly as I'm communicating it. I was getting ready to preach a message called Annihilating Abortion Arguments. Now, the pastor wanted me to come to the church because of the reputation of my show, and he had read some of my books and really appreciated our ministry and so forth. And so he asked me to come speak at the church. And I was sitting in the green room just before I went up to speak, and the pastor asked me, what are you going to speak on? And I said, well, I actually have a sermon that I want to give, which is entitled Annihilating Abortion Arguments. And his face just fell. He said, you just can't do that. If you do that, you're going to run off so many of our people, because so many of our people are hurt by this subject, and it just brings up old wounds, and we just don't want to talk about that in our church. And basically, all I wanted to do was communicate what abortion really was, what it entailed, and then through that, communicate the beauty of life and the fact that we are made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, and so forth. And so the pastor actually asked me not to preach that sermon. And this was an evangelical church. And that was an illustration that's emblematic of the fact that we simply are, as my predecessor used to say, afflicted with the disease of non-rockabotus. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to be politically correct and be a microcosm of the culture as opposed to a change agent in the culture. But if we were truly change agents in the culture, we would not be facing the pandemic that we're facing. So my advice is not to go off center and start bombing abortion clinics, but rather recognize that reformation belongs in the church. And without reformation in the church, you're not going to have a revival in the culture.
Well, thanks, Hank. If you're ever in Maryland, I work at a country club. Love to have you come by and play some golf.
Okay. My reputation precedes me. Bless you, Tony. Thank you for your call. We are fairly close to a station break, so I don't want to take another call before we go to the break. Again, thank you so much for your prayerful consideration to support this ministry financially. Without your support, it's quite simply true that we can't do what we do. So your support is deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do subscribe to the Christian Research Journal if you haven't done that. It's our award-winning magazine dealing with cutting-edge issues for you, your family, for your friends. You can subscribe again at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines and we'll talk next to Matthew, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Longtime fan, been listening to you since I was a kid. Thank you so much for your ministry, sir. Very much appreciate all the questions that you answer. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
My question is on Molinism. This is something that's been coming up a lot, especially with the apologist William Lane Craig. I'm a little confused exactly on what Molinism is, and I was hoping you could explain it, and I was also hoping what you thought of Molinism as well.
Yeah, Molinism, sometimes referred to as middle knowledge, was the brainchild of someone who you might suspect was named in a similar fashion, Louis de Molina. He was a 16th century Jesuit priest, and he was reacting to the strong predeterminism that you find in the views of Luther and Calvin and other Protestant reformers. And so he saw God's middle knowledge as a way of reconciling God's sovereignty with human free will. In other words, a way of dealing with that particular debate. And as you correctly point out, no less an apologist than William Lane Craig is a strong defender of this position in the present epoch. The key idea, however, is that God knows what every possible person would freely do in every possible circumstance, any circumstance that God might place that person in. And so God factors in this knowledge in his decision to create to begin with. So that's the whole idea of middle knowledge. And is it acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy? Oh, certainly, I think it is. Certainly, if you're on the Calvinist pole, you'd have some very strong reservations against this idea. And also on the other side, on the far side of free will position, people have some arguments against this as well. But again, this is a very plausible position to take, and it has been well defended by William Lane Craig. As you might imagine, he is pretty good at defending anything that he's committed to. So, yeah, I think it's a very plausible position. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Marty, listening in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Marty.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Good to talk to you. I've been a long-time listener, first-time caller, and I got a question that I hope you can give, at least give me an opinion, if not a complete answer on.
Okay.
From the Exodus to the book of Numbers, I see that we have a number of conscripted men for war at about 500,000, which means maybe there might have been as many as 2 million people at that point in all of Israel. Is that, does that seem like a good number to you, or is there some scholarly interpretation that I'm missing as far as those numbers go? It seems like a lot.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of debate on that for sure. In fact, there's a good argument to be made that the Hebrew of Exodus 12 and related passages that you allude to should be translated and then interpreted to communicate a total Hebrew Exodus population of tens of thousands, not millions. And again, this passage, Exodus 12, which talks about the Israelites journeying their journey and the fact that there were about 600,000 men on foot, and then you have women and children, and from that is extrapolated the millions that you cite. But this is one of the passages that actually makes scholars think that the population may be in the millions, and other scholars to dispute that, because it turns out that the Hebrew in context is better rendered as 600 clans or military units as opposed to 600,000 men. The argument is very technical, but it is a plausible argument as I understand it. Rather than translating the word in the Hebrew as thousand, it really means clan or military unit. So again, okay, that it's a plausible argument. I don't know that I can settle it personally at this point, but I do think it is a plausible argument that we've looked into at the Christian Research Institute.
I know I've looked at my study Bible, and the answers they give for this perplexing problem is they seem less than satisfactory. Well, you just mentioned wasn't mentioned in my studies, and also, to kind of follow up on that, then when Moses or Joshua or whoever it may have been that would call the entire congregation together to address them, how in the world did everybody get to hear what one person has to say in the middle of such a vast crowd?
Yep, and that is a very authentic and good question.
Yeah, okay. I mean, I certainly my salvation doesn't hang on it, or anything, and it's not going to make that big a difference. Just something interesting that from time to time people ask me about, and I just don't have a real good answer for
it. Well, it occurs to me that if you want to get some background information on this, there's a good source, James Hoffmeier. It's H-O-F-F-M-E-I-E-R, Hoffmeier. And the book is Ancient Israel in the Sinai.
Oh, okay.
And he actually uses this as evidence for the authenticity of the wilderness tradition. In fact, that's the subtitle, The Evidence for the Authenticity of the Wilderness Tradition. But that would be a very helpful resource.
Okay. I'm writing that down, and I'm gonna check into that.
Okay.
Okay, all right. And I appreciate your answer, taking a shot at my question. It was kind of a hard one, but you're the man. You're the man.
So well, thank you for the question. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jason in Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. The atonement for sin is death. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And is it correct that the Bible teaches two types of death, one a physical and one a spiritual?
Well, Jesus atoned for our sin by his passion on the cross. And so when we celebrate communion, we're celebrating the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. But that does not in any way militate against the very biblical notion that Jesus bore all of the hurts of all of humanity, not only physical, but metaphysical, in every sense, in his passion on the cross. So all of what came with the curse was redeemed, or redemption made possible through that by the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, is it correct to say that if Jesus had not done that act of taking our sins upon himself and dying on the cross, since he was sinless and perfect, then he would not have died, because dying is the result of sinning. Is that correct?
Well, physical death, yes, but Jesus Christ redeems us from physical death. Jesus actually died physically. That does not mean that he did not continue to exist. Of course he did, otherwise he couldn't have said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But the great beauty of what we celebrate at Easter is not only that Jesus Christ atoned for our sins on the cross through his broken body, shed blood, his physical death, but also that he rose again physically from the dead so that we too might rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you see in the entire narrative not only physical death, but physical resurrection, the earnest of our own resurrections.
Uh-huh. Okay, thank you so much, Hank.
You're welcome. You know, a lot of people will say that Jesus Christ actually atoned for our sicknesses on the cross as well, such that we do not have to bear any vestige of sickness in the present. But that is a mistranslation of the Bible. Isaiah could hardly have made it clearer that when he was speaking about this, he had spiritual healing in mind. He said that the Messiah was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And then Peter builds on that understanding by writing, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. So Peter's theme could not be stated more clearly. He says that Christ bore our sins, not our sicknesses, and as such he makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53:5 is spiritual, not physical. Now, in the ultimate sense, it is physical as well, because in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. I have so many people still hanging on. My apologies. I hope we'll have an opportunity to speak to you on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing all of you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.